chapter 14. We're going to be starting a new chapter today. Got through Romans chapter 13. Looked at it at the start of the week and I said, you know, I've read through it and verses 1 through 12 just went so nicely together. I said, I got to do 1 through 12. And I got into it and I started looking at it and studying it out. And I said, you know, I'm not going to make it that far. So I said, let's do 1 through 9. And so I decided let's do 1 through 9. And by the time I got done with my outline, we're going to read through verse 4 today. So I'm hoping to get that far. Chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for this your word, this truth, Lord, that sometimes we get so mixed up in. Father God, what we see as right, we believe oftentimes it's the only right. Lord God, the areas you're talking about here are not doctrine, are not the areas that we are to stand on and die upon. Lord God, the areas that we stand upon and die upon are the truth of your word, the doctrine that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. Lord God, that you have given us all that we need for salvation. There is nothing we can do but trust in you. Lord God, that truth, that wonderful gospel, good news that we have to share, we live on, we die upon, Lord God, because it is absolute. But there are other things here that Paul is addressing. So help us, Father, as we get into this, to remember that and to look at this as what he intended, with what he intended us to see. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we get into this, I want to remind you where we've come in Romans. Romans is written by Paul the Apostle. It's written about justification by faith. And he shows us that through the first three chapters that we're condemned without Christ, completely condemned. He addresses every group. And then he says in chapter 4 that you can have the faith that Abraham had, and it was counted unto him as righteousness. In chapter 5, we looked at the fact that the world is justified. The world is justified, but not all the world has believed, not all the world has received, has accepted that free gift. The whole world hasn't done that. So then we get to chapter 6, and it says, should we even mess with sin? No, the answer comes up, no. We're not part of that anymore. That's not part of our culture, not part of who we are. We shouldn't even mess with it, shouldn't even be part of our life. And then chapter 7, he gives an illustration of his own life. Says, I still sin. I don't do what I do want to do. I do what I don't want to do. Who can save me from this body, this fleshly body of death? And he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then in chapter 8, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Isn't that fun? No condemnation when we are in Christ Jesus. And he gives us in that chapter the security that we have as believers. But then he gets to chapter 9 through 11, and it's an illustration of Israel saying it's not fair. Wait a second, he chose us, and yet he's not doing this through us now. And so he gives them the prophecy and everything that goes along with it to prove that God is faithful, that he has stayed true to his word. And then at the end of chapter 11, he busts out in praise, just absolute praise. And it's so neat to see that. But then he gets to chapter 12 and he says, brethren, I beseech you by the mercies, because of the mercies of God, which is the first 11 chapters. First 11 chapters solidifies us in who we are in Christ. Gives us our identity in Christ. Shows us that we are children of a living God through faith, we have that place, that relationship nailed down. He says, because of that, I'm urging you to sacrifice, to give your bodies as a living sacrifice, and to be renewed through our, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And he goes on and shows the traits that we have as believers. He shows us the gifts we have as believers to build the unity of the body. But then also the traits that the new Christians, we as Christians, have. Our attitudes, our actions towards God, towards other believers, and towards even our enemies. But also towards the government, towards taxes. He kind of wraps it all up, saying love fulfills the law. Love fulfills the law, which is our whole attitude. And last week, what we looked at the end of 13 was to wake up. Wake up because of the season you're in. Wake up because of the time you're in. We have something so important. We have something so vital to the world to show them Jesus Christ. That's our privilege. That's our response. That's how we respond to God's love, is to show the world Jesus Christ. So he says, wake up, and in verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh in regards to its lust. So we have that option. We have that choice to put on Jesus Christ, to live out the life he has given to us. Then he gets to chapter 14. And what he says here, what he's talking about, is the unity and preference issues. Unity of the body and preference issues. Look what he says. He says, now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. Accept the one who is weak in faith. So what we're talking about is one who is stronger in faith and one who is weaker in faith. All right? This is Paul, and he's addressing this issue. So why does he address this issue, and why does he address it now? Well, because he knows something's going to arise here. It's following his call to wake up, to respond to God's grace, how God's grace affects us. Because of, you know, it's amazing, but we're not all the same. Isn't that enlightening? I'm different than my wife. I'm different than you. You're different than me. See, and I know we say, oh yeah, well, we all know that. But then we get this idea that all Christians fit in this box. My box, of course, not your box, my box. All Christians should fit in my box. Because he just gave us traits of how we are, our attitudes and our actions towards God and towards other believers, towards our enemies even, towards the government, towards taxes, and how we are to love one another. And in my mind, that looks like this, my box. In your mind, it looks like is in your box. So obviously you're wrong. But that's the attitude that we get, isn't it? Obviously the way I'm interpreting this is better than the way you're interpreting. See what he's doing here, he says to the strong in faith, he says, accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. The discussion that we're having here is about non-doctrinal issues. I want you to catch that. The discussion we're having is about something, it's about preference issues, not issues that are vital to our salvation. We're not talking about whether Jesus was fully human and fully God. We're not talking about that, because he was. We already understood that through Romans chapter 1 through 11. We're not talking about whether I have to paint the church in order to get salvation. We're not talking about whether I have to give a lot of money in order to be saved. We're not talking about that, because he's already established that in chapters 1 through 11. He's established our identity. We are in Christ, and that is the only way that we can have salvation. That's it. So now that you have it, he says in chapter 12, I beseech you, brethren, because of these mercies, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. And he goes on and shows us what that looks like, but he can't show us every instance of what that looks like. You know why? Because different ones of us had different upbringings. These things that we're talking about here are based on your upbringing, on what you were taught from a young age, on different preferences that you have, how your life was shaped, okay? And I want you to see that what he's talking about, and as we get into this, what you're going to see is he's not saying, oh, you strong Christians are so great and you weak Christians are so wimpy. That's not what he's saying at all. In fact, he is rebuking both groups, all right? He's not saying it's better to be strong than it is to be. He's not even saying that. He's saying whatever category you're in, wherever you are in this, don't fall into this trap. And we'll look at the trap coming up. But he starts off addressing those who are strong in the faith. And I think he does that because they will accept this address. All right? Because they're strong in the faith. And we'll look at what that means. All right? But they'll accept this. And he starts off and he says, accept the one who is weak in the faith. Accept. The word accept is proslambano. Proslambano. Now, you've heard the word lambano before. In chapter 5, where it says the whole world is justified, but the whole world hasn't lambano, which is means to grasp it, to grasp it and take it for yourself. The whole world hasn't received the truth of God. So it's the word to receive, to grasp hold of, but the word pros that is before it means to bring alongside. So to grasp hold of and bring alongside. He's saying to those who are strong in the faith, grasp hold of those who haven't the experience in the faith that you have and bring them alongside. But not for the wrong purpose. All right? He says, and by the way, we're not talking about those who are weak physically, but weak in the faith. Not for the wrong purpose. We'll talk about that in a minute. But what does it mean to be strong in the faith? Or weaken the faith. First off, we look at the word faith. Faith is what? It's the substance of things hoped for, according to Hebrews chapter 11. The evidence of things not seen. So I haven't seen Jesus Christ. I have a great hope in heaven. But you know what? That hope isn't like, I hope I get to shoot a deer. That's not the same hope. All right? Really don't care that much if I get to shoot one or not. Let the boys shoot them and they can fix them. Anyway, I hope it doesn't rain. You know, that's a hope that's based on outside influences. My hope is in Jesus Christ. What is that based on? It's based on God's word, what God said. So I have an absolute assurance that what I am hoping for in heaven is there and it is solid. It's not something that I am wondering about. It is solid because God said it, and God cannot lie. So faith, then, is taking substance of things that you can't hold on to, making it substance, something I can see, something I can feel. Even though I can't see it, I can't feel it, I know it is true. There's faith. There's the definition of faith. Substance of things hoped for. Evidence of things that I haven't seen yet. Evidence of heaven. That's what faith is. Now it's talking about those who are weak in faith and strong in faith. All of this, again, all of this is assuming the understanding of Romans 1 through 11. Okay? The understanding that we are justified by faith alone. That we belong to him, that we are in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And we'll talk about weak and strong in a minute, but he's telling the strong, he says, accept those, take those, pull them alongside of you, but not for the wrong purpose. Not for the purpose, and he says not there, the word not is very emphatic. It's the word may, and it means absolutely no. Very emphatic. For the purpose of passing judgment. The word passing judgment is ability to decide on his reasonings or his thought pattern. In other words, not just to change the way the other person thinks or reasons. about how to live out the Christian life. And again, all of this is assuming that they understood 1 through 11. So it's talking about those who are strong in the faith not bringing someone alongside so they can teach them how to think, how to reason, so they can teach them about preference issues and how to work that. Let's get into this because it's hard to do it without the illustration. Look at the illustration he gives. Verse 2. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. So he takes this illustration. Eating meat only or eating meat and vegetables. We look at that and say, okay, so that means vegetarians are weak in the faith and us deer hunters, we're really strong, right? I mean, no, that's not what it's talking about, okay? It is not talking about a healthy diet here. That's not what we're talking about. It's talking about abstaining from certain meats for religious reasons or ceremonial reasons, okay? The Jews, some of the Jews, still held on to some of their practices of not eating certain meats. Or some of them even went back to Daniel and said, well, you know, I'm following Daniel's diet. I mean, what Daniel did when he was captured and went into the Babylonian Empire. I don't think it was Babylonian then. Anyway, he had his, maybe it was. Anyway, that's going to bug me. I'll figure it out next week. Okay, I'm putting it in the next week category. All right, anyway, he had him and his friends, he said, hey, we're not going to eat all these rich foods and everything. We'll just eat vegetables. You try us, you test us, and see if it works. And they were even stronger and better looking than the other guys that were eating all the king's foods. So some of the Jews in that day say, hey, you know what? We're following Daniel's diet because he was a really cool guy. He was a prophet. He was great. So we're following his diet. Just eat vegetables. So if you want to be a real Christian, you just eat vegetables, right? Others, the Gentiles, had worshipped in these pagan temples, and some of their pagan temples they would sacrifice animals, and they would have wild drunkenness, and it would be something that they had gone through, had lived through, and they had seen this. And these animals that were sacrificed to these idols, they wanted nothing to do with anymore. They had partaken with them, but now they wanted nothing to do with. The problem was, those animals were the prime animals, and they would take them out back and sell them cheap. So you could get steak for what you could get at the store for hamburger, right? So even the Jewish Christians were going, hey, that's a good deal. I mean, that's a really good deal. So they would want to buy that. But these guys that had lived through that, they couldn't handle that. See, that bothers my conscience. That's just totally wrong. Okay? Now we get into what we were looking at this morning in Sunday school was Acts, where God lowers the sheet and brings it up. He says, what God has called clean, don't call unclean. That was for the purpose of introducing Peter to the Gentile people as being clean. But at the same time, even in Mark chapter 7, we looked back to see what Jesus said, and he had cleansed all food. So the dietary aspect of the law was gone at that point, and it is today. So we look at this, and you're saying, he's saying, look, there are some of you who prefer different ways. And he says, the strong can eat that, the weak cannot. All right? Now, there's a clue as to why he says the strong and the weak. I would love to be following my notes because I've got it in the notes really good. But I don't know where I'm at in my notes. So, it was a realization that those who were strong, let's put it this way, those who were strong in the faith, not just strong, but strong in the faith, were those who said, God, your grace is sufficient. You have given us all things. I can trust you in everything. So in other words, I can go ahead and eat this meat. It's not a problem. It doesn't bother me because you provided it. You've done that. And what we'll look at next week is the fact that that person will thank God for it. Those who are weak in the faith said, you know what? I still have this problem with that. That there's a problem in my background. There's a problem with, I just can't get past this. And what we'll look at next week, it's okay. That's fine. don't eat it. All right? But in this, in what's going on here, the stronger was saying, hey, you guys just, you need to get right. You need to get this changed. You need to get your thinking changed here because it's okay to eat this. And the weaker was saying, hey, you're wrong. And let's go on. Look what it says. Look at verse 3. The one who eats, the stronger in the faith, is not to regard with contempt. The word contempt means to utterly disdain, to hate. The stronger can utterly disdain or hate someone because of their preference. The one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge or to pass sentence upon or to condemn the one who does eat, for God has accepted him. Okay, so the stronger is the one who understands God's grace and love and says, okay, it's okay for that. But you over here who can't handle it, I disdain you. And the weaker is the one who is saying, well, you know, it doesn't fit my box, so you are completely wrong. And you know which one he says is right? That good, strong Christian, right? He didn't say either one's right. In fact, he goes on in verse 4 and he says, who are you to judge the servant of another? He is actually rebuking both. And remember, this is not about a healthful diet. It's not about it's about a religious preference. It's about an action that is brought on because of a religious stance or a ceremonial stance. In other words, so that God won't get mad at me, so that God won't do something negative to me. That's what's going on here. Faith or trust says that Christ accomplished the whole law. There's nothing I can do to attract God or to detract God. I don't know if that's a word, but it sounds pretty good, doesn't it? There's nothing I can do to attract God or to push God away. Nothing. You know why? Because he's done the work for salvation. He loves me. We can't detour God. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says, he who began the work in you is faithful to perform it. And the word perform means perfect it or bring it to maturity. So in other words, if God started the work in you, God is the one who's going to complete it, not you. Even in what I eat, I can't complete it for God. God is the one who is working on me. He is the one who started it. He is the one who will finish it. Faith is knowing God's grace in such a way that we respond to it in our life in obedience. Not because we have to, but because we naturally respond that way because we want to from the heart, from God's heart, which is God's growth in us. Faith, in this instance, is to eat all, knowing his eating of certain meats or foods does not influence God as to his eternal life. We looked at the reasons why some of them didn't eat, and that was not a problem, as he'll go on next week. We'll look at that next week. But this is not a victory for the strong, okay? This is a warning. It's a warning to all of them that unity is not built through a proud spirituality. Okay, I want you to catch that. Because the problem that the strong were having and the problem that the weak was having was spiritual pride. The strong was saying, hey, look at us. We got this grace thing figured out. I mean, we stand in grace. We can do whatever we want. We can do, and the weak were saying, hey, no, you don't fit into my box here. There's issues with that. Strong were proud of living in the freedom of God's love, his grace. The weak were proud of the legalistic approach that looks so good outwardly, but has no bearing on the heart. We looked at that, or we... let me read it real quick. This is interesting. It's in Colossians. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge. He's talking to these people in Colossae. No one has to act as your judge in regard to food or drink, what it's talking about here, or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. And then he goes on, and down at the bottom, he said, or down a few verses, he says, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with the use, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. In other words, they look good on the outside, but they don't help when you have temptations at all. They don't help that. So you had the strong Christians which were saying, hey, we're free in Christ, we can stand in our freedom. You had the weak ones in the faith who were saying, yeah, but we need to have these rules. We need to have specific issues here. We need to have specific guidelines. We need, and then you had contempt thrown upon one, and you had judging upon the other. And you see, the issue going on was spiritual pride in both camps. It doesn't matter which camp they were in. The issue was pride. And pride was not building unity of the body. And Paul here was addressing this because he knew that the attitudes and the actions that he had just talked about would be taken into areas that it shouldn't be taken into. It would be taken into areas that were judged, that could be judgmental. It would be taken into areas that would divide the church. Because this is not a victory here for either group. Both the strong and the weak faiths can have pride in their positions. So, what does this type of argument look like? Well, it looks like disunity in the body. Because pride, even spiritual pride, never promotes growth in Christ. Only dependence promotes growth, and humility promote growth in Christ. So, why not judge or contempt? Look what it says, the end of verse 3. For God has accepted him. God's acceptance is not based upon my line of reasoning. You notice that? It's not based upon my line of reasoning, my thought pattern. God accepts both, so why shouldn't we? In fact, he goes on, verse 4, he says, who are you to judge the servant of another? Who are you to judge a servant on another? When we judge, we put ourselves in the place of God. He accepts, we reject. A servant of another, the servant of God. Let God deal with reasoning that Scripture does not specifically address. We're not talking about doctrinal truth here. We're talking about preferences. Here, specifically, he's talking about food. He's talking about eating meat or vegetables. I think he very well could have addressed music. He could have said music. He could have said the day you worship. He could have said the style of worship you have. He could have said the color of the carpet, which is red, by the way. My wife knows that. Anyway, she won't admit it, though. I know, that's a way old argument. Anyway, it could have addressed any of these things. You know why? Because we have issues with preferences. I mean, how somebody else, how another church worships. Do you ever wonder how we came up with denominations? Because they didn't used to have them. How we came up with denominations? All right? I would love to get into all this. No, I would hate to get into all this. Let's put it that way. All right? But we have preferences here. We have specific ways that even our church, that we do things. And there's nothing wrong with that, okay? Unless we are looking at someone else and saying, you don't lead the singing right. You don't have the right things hanging on your walls in the church. So you must be condemned by God, because God probably doesn't love you because you have the wrong things hanging on your walls. Okay, it's when we get that type of mentality that God only fits in my box. On preference issues, not on doctrine. I want to reiterate that and reiterate it. We're not talking about Jesus Christ. We're talking about eating meat. We're talking about eating vegetables. We're talking about the color of the carpet. We're talking about Jesus is Lord instead of He is King. That can be a problem in several places. All right? We're talking about how we worship or the songs we sing or whatever. When these things become an area or a source of condemnation, there's a problem. And that's why he says, look at verse 4. He says, who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls. You know who that master is? God. To his own master he stands or falls. You know what the stands or falls is? That's our view. That's our perception. All right? All right, so you people who do it this way, you stand or probably fall before God. That's our perception. You know what God's perception is? Look what it says. I love this. And he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. Who's the him we're talking about? I think he's talking to the weak about the strong. I think he's talking to the strong about the weak. He doesn't say here, and the Lord will help the weak to stand, or the Lord will make the strong stand. Because if you look back, he's talking to the weak about not judging right before that. He's talking to both groups here. He's saying, if you are going to take God's place in judging and see if they'll stand or they'll fall, you have a problem. Because God is the one who can help them stand and will. He doesn't say may. He says will. Will make them stand. So you know what? If there's a right and a wrong about the eating of meat, God's going to show them. Or God's going to show me. If there's a right and an absolute way that it has to be done, how we conduct this service, God will show us. God will make it clear. If there's an absolute way of how we the color that has to be on the carpet, God's going to make it clear. Okay? So leave the judging to God is what he's saying. Let God handle that. And we'll see that next week. All right? That's why I wanted to go through all 12 verses. Or 11 or whatever. No, it's 12. Because it all fits together really good. But we're going to see that whether it's strong in faith or whether it's weak in faith, it's done for the Lord. And it's God's servant. Whoever it is, they're God's servant. We are God's servants. And if you have never been judged for what you do that is outside of the realm of doctrine, then I dare say you haven't been around. I have. I've been called casting cult. We've been judged for several things. But that's fine. Because if God wants to change it, he will. It's not that he can. It's not that he should. It's not that he could. He will. In anyone's life. If God wants to change that, he will. And that, I think, is one of the main things he's trying to get through to us. You know what? God is bigger than our perception of God is. God is big enough to change whatever he deems necessary to change. But if he doesn't deem it necessary, if he has accepted, why shouldn't we? You know what that is? That's called unity of the body. Never in Scripture does it say Christ is the head of Baptists, but not Lutherans. Christ is the head of two bodies, the liberal body and the conservative body. Christ is the head of the church. The church is made up of different reasonings and different opinions. And there's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. Because God is the God of both. Again, we're not talking about doctrine here. All right? We're talking about preference issues. Passing the plate. How can we be a Baptist church and not pass the plate? You know, having Sunday night service. It's a preference issue, folks. Having service on Sunday morning is a preference issue. I hate to tell you that. But it's a preference. It's not dictated in Scripture that you have to meet on Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. It's not dictated there. But we do. Is it wrong to do? No. It's great. It's my favorite morning of the week. Because I get to be with the family of God and enjoy and encourage the family of God. So, I think the question is going to come down to how can I encourage toward true growth without offending? Because God's help is better than our help, isn't it? If someone else's attitude or opinion is wrong, God will deal with that. We are to accept, to help, to edify and encourage. So why is that true? Why is that true? Well, next week. See, I wanted to put it all together this week. It just wouldn't happen. Next week, we'll look at that. But our effort should be to encourage towards true growth, not to have an effort to change some of those Christians' preference. That's not my effort. That's not my job. All right? It's to encourage towards true growth. There's a difference between doctrinal truth and preferences. Stronger, weaker, you know what? No, it's not better or worse. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the fact that spiritual pride can come into either one, and that disunifies rather than unifies. Don't be the judge. To some, it goes against their conscience. We'll look at that. And that's fine. Don't be the judge of one. Don't be judging one who can't handle it. Don't be condemning one who can't handle it. That's what he's saying. He's saying that the body is unity. The body is not, it's diversity and unity, but it's not disunity. It's not trying to change someone to look like your box of a Christian. My box of a Christian. You know, you folks don't always fit into my box. My kids don't always fit into my box. My wife always fits into my box. I ain't saying that one. All right? But you folks, my kids, though, forever knocking the walls off of my box. Why? Because I know I'm not the only Christian in the world. And God can knock the walls off of a box because he is bigger than my box. All right? But unity is in accepting, bringing alongside, not for the purpose of changing, but bringing alongside for the purpose of edification and encouragement in this world. Even if you think the carpet is not red, I still love you. Even if you, okay, take the, I know that's a stupid one, but even if you do eat meat, even if you don't eat meat, there's still, it's because of God, not because of health or whatever, but because of your walk with God. Because right now we're talking about the walk, right? In chapters 1 through 11, we talked about our position in Christ. Now we're talking about living it out. And I can still have you right along my side of me. And we can enjoy each other, we can encourage one another, and we can uplift the name of Jesus Christ to the world. Even though we don't set ourselves in the same box, because our boxes have to keep getting bigger, because God cannot be contained in our boxes. Folks, he's talking about how we can come alongside one another. It's God's job to judge. It's God's job to reward. We'll look at that next week too. But how I can encourage you, how you can encourage me, how we can encourage others without offending, to grow in Jesus Christ. That's the question that we have to look at. And to start looking at that question, you have to understand that you are one of Jesus Christ's sons, one of his children. If you have never become a child of God, I want to show you, I would love to show you from God's word, how you can be calling him your father, your daddy, literally, Abba, daddy. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ, then know this, there will be preferences among us. there will be preferences among Christians in this world. And it's not wrong. It's not wrong. Make sure that they are preferences, not doctrinal issues. If there's a doctrinal problem, then we need to step in to help to correct. But if it's a preference, accept those with preferences that aren't exactly like yours and love them. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this, your word. Thank you for the truth that you are the judge, not us. That we want to judge these things so badly. I mean, we want to judge whether a person should eat meat or just vegetables. We want to judge